In your Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, we're working our way through the book of Matthew, and we're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Mom asked me this evening what I was going to preach on. I gave her the title, and I said, I think I'd rather somebody else preach on this tonight, and you'll see it here in just a minute. But the truth of the matter is I'm so happy and thankful for the privilege to go through God's Word and preach and teach and understand God's Word and apply it to our lives. You'll begin reading with me, Matthew chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 27. The title of tonight's message is this: adultery, lust, divorce, fornication, and lying. And that's why I wanted Preacher Chuck to preach it. Happy Valentine's Day. Look with me in God's Word. I'm excited to share these truths with you tonight. Beginning in verse number 27 of Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Tonight's message is titled this: adultery, lust, divorce, fornication, and lying. And God has a message from us, for us, from His Word. We must take God's Word always in its context so we can understand it. A passage without a context is a pretext, and you just can't make any sense out of it. So we look at this passage of Scripture, and we understand that Jesus is speaking, and He is addressing to His disciples. There's a group of disciples, and then on the outskirts is a multitude of people who primarily are Jewish people who have been influenced by scribes and Pharisees and the religion of Judaism. The religion of Judaism was rooted in biblical truth, but men had added their own traditions and their own means and ways to such an extent that really Judaism had become cultic and wrong and in great error. The Bible says in verse number 20, this passage of Scripture, it's very important that you remember this, and we keep looking back to it to understand what Jesus is getting at, and He's giving examples of this very truth. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What does Jesus want these folks to know? Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, in their opinion and what they had learned, what they had been taught by this very group of scribes and Pharisees, they had been taught that the scribes and Pharisees were the only people around that were really righteous. You see, they put on garb that made them look righteous, and they used words that made them sound righteous, and they acted like they were righteous, and they played this game of religion and made up rules and excused certain aspects and certain things about the law that made them feel and make them appear to be righteous. But Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, "You're a generation of vipers." He says, "On the outside, you look pretty good, but on the inside, you're rotten." He says, "You're whited sepulchers." And Jesus addressing these issues and addressing the issue of just religion. By the way, I'll just confess to you, religious people get on my last nerve. And religious people are some of the meanest creatures that ever lived. And religious people stir up wars and hurt people. And I'll tell you something, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a born-again child of God, a Christian, isn't that way at all. And Jesus is painting this picture, and he's giving this lesson. He's teaching these guys. He says, now look, I want you to know something. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's not something on the outside that makes the greatest difference to me, is what God says. It's what's on the inside. Even in the Old Testament, the Bible said, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. What matters to God is what's down inside. Your relationship in the Spirit. And so he begins and teaches in this passage of Scripture. He says, ye have heard, it was said. And he says, but I say. Ye have heard, it was said, but I say. And we come to our text, verse number 27, and he begins it just like this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I would never deny, nor did Christ deny, that the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says, look, this is in the law, and the scribes and the Pharisees, not being able to deny that from the law, they acted like and pretended to adhere to this truth of thou shalt not commit adultery. They'd come up with some pretty gnarly excuses for divorce, and they'd come up with some pretty unusual ways to get around it so that they could actually commit adultery in their hearts, but they weren't guilty in the letter of the law. He says, you've heard what it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, verse number 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And Jesus says, now look, you've heard what the Bible says. He says, but I want you to know something. The letter of the law, it's right and it's true. But my greatest concern is not the letter of the law, but the heart of the person. And the heart of the person is what matters to God. Is your heart clean before God? He says, I tell you this, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. The first point I want to bring to your attention tonight is this. Number one, adultery and lust. The heart issue. The heart issue. Now, Jesus' concern here, this passage of Scripture, is the heart issue. Now, I'll just tell you, we're all sinners, and we all come short of the glory of God. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has given us and made possible for us to have forgiveness of sin. The moment you believe that you don't have sin in your life, the Bible says in the New Testament, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar, and the truth's not in you. And these scribes and Pharisees had tried to present some type of sinless perfection to the people around them. And they had not set the people free. They'd put the people in bondage to religion because an honest seeking person knew that they could never attain sinless perfection because they were in tune with their hearts. The truth of the matter is the Pharisees and that religious bunch, they had seared their own conscience. That religious bunch, they lived in wickedness and rampant wickedness on the inside, but they kept the outside just pretty. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. And these folks, they said, now look, the Pharisees would have said, now, we do not commit adultery. And Jesus says, I want you to know something. If you looked on a maid with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. You're guilty. And the concern that God has is for your heart. Your heart. Adultery is wrong. Lust is wrong. God is not forbidding the natural desire that God has put in the heart of a man for a woman and a woman for a man. That's perfect and wonderful and right. But God is saying, teaches us clearly that adultery and lust are wrong. The Bible continues and says this in verse number 29. If your heart is unclean, if there's sin in your heart, God says this is what you need to do. Verse number 29. If thy right eye offend thee, Pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus speaks pretty plainly, doesn't he? He says, now look, if your heart is full of sin, then you need to take drastic measures to get rid of it. You need to take drastic measures to get rid of it. I don't think that on this coming Sunday there should be a church full of one-eyed people walking around. When the Bible speaks literally, we interpret it literally. When the Bible speaks figurative, we interpret it figuratively. And these are one of the rare occasions the Bible is very figurative. And Jesus says, now look, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If there's a part of some of you, there's a part of you, and sin, it becomes a part of us that we really long for and we yearn for. Sinful addiction is that way. And there's things we long for and we love it. And God says, if that thing is keeping your heart from being pure before God, he says, cut it out. Don't just gradually wean yourself away. Cut it off. Cast it away. Jesus speaks perfectly of the eye, because it is in our eyes where the lust of the flesh begins. In our eyes, it's the desire. And God says, cut the desire away, the opportunity. Set it aside. Folks, I want you to know, you know the sin that does so easily beset you because the Holy Spirit just told you what it is. And you need to separate yourself from the place and the people and the situations that fuel your desire to sin against God and to cause your heart to be unclean before God. Hey, look, if you know where that place is, pluck it out. Don't go there again. If you know what that substance is, pluck it out. Cast it away, because you don't need to go there again. If you know where it is that you're tempted to sin, stay far away. The Bible teaches in Psalm 1 that the blessed man stays away from sin. He says, if your right eye offend thee, cast it. He said, it's profitable for you. It's profitable to cast away that thing that causes you to fall into sin. He says, verse number 30, if thy right hand offend thee. You know what drives me nuts? There's people who think, I'm old enough, I can handle this. If it's sinful, there's none of us that can handle it. If it's wicked and wrong, you don't ever get to a certain age where you can have that. If it's wrong and prohibited by God, it's wrong and prohibited by God. No matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter your socioeconomic situation, if it's against God, it's against God now, today, and forever. He says, if thy right hand offend thee. You see, it is with our eye that we begin to lust and desire. It is with our hand that we follow through with the deed. And God says, if your hand, if you're doing this thing, if you're tempted with your eye, pluck it out. If you are committing it with your hand, cut it off. Take extreme measure to get your heart right with God. Take extreme measure to get your heart right with God. He says it's profitable. It's profitable. In context of these Pharisees and scribes, whose righteousness, our righteousness must be greater than. On the outside, they looked like they would never commit adultery. But on the inside, they were rotten to the core. And God warned them, and God warned the people sitting in front of him this day as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, keep your heart right. Keep your heart right. I'm reminded of King David. What a beautiful story. It's a sad story, but it's beautiful. It illustrates exactly this point. David was the king, seated on the throne. God had blessed him in such an amazing way. The nation of Israel had gone out to war. David stays idly home. He finds himself and positions himself in a place where he can see a beautiful lady named Bathsheba. You see his eye? He can see a beautiful lady named Bathsheba bathing. He didn't say, oops, and walk away. He'd have been just fine. He lusted in his heart. His eye moved his hand and he called Bathsheba to the palace. Next thing you know, Bathsheba comes knocking on the castle door. I don't know if it's a castle or not, but makes a nice mental picture. Comes knocking on the castle door. She says, things aren't just right for me. The problem is her husband Uriah has been away, and there's no way that the baby is his. King David's like, oh my lands, what am I going to do? I'm going to fix this mess. So he begins to do what all Pharisees do and tries to cover it up. He sends for Uriah, who's fighting valiantly for the nation of Israel and the people of God. He sends for him, send me word. Come back here, Uriah. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll let him spend the night at the house a couple nights and it will be his and not mine. But Uriah has so much grit and is so noble and loyal. He says, I can't go and enjoy the pleasures of my home and my wife when my men are fighting for God. When David realizes that he sleeps on the stoop of his own home, David sends a letter as he goes back to war, says, put Uriah in the very front. He knew if he got sent Uriah to the very front, he would die. And David sent Uriah carrying his own death wish. David finds out Uriah is dead and breathes a sigh of relief. He says, I took care of that. He said, you know what else I can do? I can even make the old king look good. I'll call for the widow to come and be part of my harem, and I'll marry her. He calls for Bathsheba, marries Bathsheba. On the outside, he'd smoothed it all over. He'd even come out looking really good, smelling like a rose, you know what I mean? Until God sent the prophet. God sent the prophet and said, David, I want you to know, here's a story. He says, here's the story. He says, there's this rich man, and he's taken, I'm giving you a brief version of it. There's a rich man, and he's taken this one poor guy's lamb for his own. This rich man had robbed a poor man of his one little lamb. And David said, tell me who he is. We'll restore the poor man's lamb and we'll take care of the rich man. Nobody's going to get by with that. And the prophet looks at him, sent by God, and says, David, thou art the man. As David writes Psalm 91, Psalm 51, is it 50? Psalm 51, confessing his sin. You know what stands out in my mind? I think it stood out in David's mind too. He says, oh God, he's confessing his sins. He says, oh God, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What's God interested in? Was God going to let his child, his son, David, the man after his own heart, get by with that and just get by with covering up? No, because man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And folks, I want you to know something. You may say, I'm doing pretty good on the outside, but your heart is wicked and sinful, and you know that your heart's not right with God. I beg of you, get right with God today. Wash on the inside, and God will bless the outside. That's how God works. It's empty religion that says, I look good on the outside, and neglects the wickedness of our hearts. But God says, if you'll just come to me humbly and confess your sin, I'll forgive you, I'll wash you. He says he'll wash you with his word. As Jesus preaches this sermon, he's preaching pretty good, isn't he? He says, listen here, guys, my concern is your heart. My concern is your heart. Is your heart right with God? Number two, our second point, divorce and fornication, the human issue. Now, the Bible says in verse 31, and there's been lots of misunderstandings in this passage of Scripture. It's beautiful and right, inspired by God, not no error at all. We must understand it in its context. The Bible says in verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now, in the Old Testament law, they did give provision. Moses gave provision. Jesus addresses this later in Matthew 19. I'd encourage you to read the chapter, Matthew 19. And Moses gave in the law an opportunity and a means for divorce. And the Bible says here, and Jesus speaking, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now, he's speaking directly to the men at this time because the men were at the head. By the way, religion exalts men and neglects women. Jesus puts us in the right order and gives us all dignity, and every life means something. Now, the Pharisees, they had figured a way to be able to say that we do not commit adultery or fornication. But they could still skirt around and mess around and have multiple wives and multiple seasons and multiple times. And they used this loophole, they called it, of the writing of divorcement. Now, they were real serious about the writing of divorcement. Now, the writing of divorcement, it had to be exactly 14 lines long. And it had to be done in the presence of two witnesses. And they were real serious about their writing of divorcement. But I want you to know something. These guys justified divorcing their wives just because she didn't please them anymore. They justified divorcing their wives just because they didn't like her anymore. And quite frankly, they'd get a little twinkle in their eye for some other woman across town who'd been recently divorced by his wife, by his husband, and they'd get a little twinkle in their eye. They'd be like, you know what? I think I might go after her. I'm writing my 14 lines. I'm writing the divorcement. And just cast this woman out for no good reason at all. I want you to know something. Jesus is for home, for marriage. God founded the home. A marriage is for one man and one woman for one lifetime, period. The Lord is against divorce, and we should avoid it at all cost. He says there's a strength here. He says, but I'm going to talk to you, Pharisees. You've taken marriage, and you've taken marriage down to a place where you're just using some type of loophole in the law to fulfill the lust of your flesh. He says, I've read it and I hear it said, and it's true that there was a writing of divorcement, verse number 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. He says, look, you guys are using this writing of divorce as a way to put a woman aside and treat her like less than human, to put your wife aside to go after another wife, and when you get tired of her, put her aside and go after another wife. When you get tired of her, put her aside. And this was rampant among the Pharisees. They had so depreciated the value of marriage that they'd come with this writing divorcement so they could just cast ladies to the side. God never intended it that way. God never intended it that way. And the Bible says, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. He says, now look, there's this stipulation. Just because there is fornication doesn't mean that there has to be a divorce. He says, if anybody puts away their wife except for the cause of fornication, it doesn't have to be divorce, but there is a cause. The Bible says, causeth her to commit adultery. Now, I want you to pay close attention. Jesus speaking to these men. It would have been against God's law for them to cause someone to commit adultery. And Jesus looks these guys right in the eyes and he says, I want you to know something. If you put her away flippantly, the way you're guilty of putting away this woman, he says it's your fault. You have caused her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, see this, these guys, they were putting them away And they were guilty of causing that lady of committing adultery. These same guys were marrying. The Bible says, whoever marries her shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. He says, I want you to know something, boys. You can't hide this behind the cloak of religion. You've depreciated the value of marriage. You've depreciated the value of the women. You've depreciated the human life that is so precious to me. And he says, I want you to know something. You're not getting by with it. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You see, the Lord wants us to remember the human issue. He says there's an issue. It's human. You've got to treat these people right. Marriage is the core and the foundation of society. Marriage is for one woman and one man for one life. And God is against divorce. There are times when it happens. It doesn't make the people who have been divorced useless and void. By no stretch of the imagination. Some people like to take this passage of Scripture and they say, look, if you've been divorced, there's a 20-year-old girl who gets married and divorced, and I'm never for divorce. I think it's possibly standing at the wedding altar getting ready to marry the wrong person. But when you've married that person, you've married the right person, and God, through His grace, has made a way for you to get through this. But divorce happens. I know a lot about it. Divorce happens. And I hear people take this passage of Scripture and hold it over divorcees' heads and say, hey, look, you will commit fornication the rest of your life if you get remarried. They've never looked at this passage of Scripture in its context. That's not true. That's not true. If Jesus went to a harlot and says, go and sin no more, what do you think Jesus is saying to a divorcee who's done the best they can? Go sin no more. But I'll tell you what he's doing on this, in this passage of Scripture. He's looking at a bunch of religious people who've excused the abuse of women and excused the abuse of marriage and devalued God's most sovereign union between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And he's looking at these religious people who are devaluing marriage. And he's saying, I want you to know something. You are guilty. You will be judged. You will face the consequences. But God extends grace and mercy. You see, the second point is the human issue. The human issue. God values human life. Number three, lying. Lying. The honor issue. Now the Bible says in verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, Jesus is saying here, thou shalt not forswear. You shouldn't bear false witness. You shouldn't lie. You should tell the truth. And he said, and whatever you say, you should fulfill that and perform it, verse number 33, unto the Lord, fulfill unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, these guys had devised a way and a means to justify not telling the truth. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's a beautiful truth. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In that same passage of Scripture, the Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Have you ever watched folks put their hands on the Bible and take an oath? Why is that important in American law? I'll tell you why it's important. Because the founders of our nation believed God's word, and they believed the Ten Commandments. And when the Bible said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The founders of our nation said, this guy may not tell the truth in court, and if he does, he has swore on the name of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. He has swore on the name of God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Our president stands with his hand on the Bible. We shouldn't take this out of our society, by the way, folks. Our president stands and puts his hand on the Bible and promises and swears before God in the name of God, Jehovah, that he will uphold the Constitution. And the Bible said, if you take that oath in God's name, God will not hold you guiltless. The man who taketh his name in vain. You know what our founder said? That man who sworn to uphold the law and the Constitution and tell the truth, those folks who've taken that oath, you know what God says? And you know what our founder said? It's out of our control, but when he swears on God and the name of God, God will not hold him guiltless. God will judge him. We'll have to let God take care of that. It's a pretty somber thing, isn't it? Now these guys, they believed that truth. They said, they preached it. They said, now look, if we swear to God, then we'll be held accountable for that. But they said, you know, if we swear to heaven, they said, I could look Jamie in the eye all day and say, I swear to heaven, it's the truth. But they said, God won't hold us accountable for that. I can say it, tell him anything I want to. God won't hold us accountable. I swore on heaven. Or, oh, hey, Brian, I swear on my head that I like him shoes. But I don't have to be telling him the truth. According to the Pharisees, they said, I can tell him anything I want to. Swear on my head, God won't hold me accountable for that. I didn't break the law. I found a way around. I can tell him that. I can sell used cars now. I swear on my head I can. I said, you know what? As long as we're not swearing on God, we can just say whatever we want to. We'll get by with it. And Jesus says, look, you're to tell the truth. You're to be honest. You're to fulfill your word and keep your word. I believe it with my whole heart. A man is only as good as his word. A man's word is his bond. I'm old-fashioned, old school. If I tell you something, you should be able to go to the bank with it. With God as my help, I'm going to do my best to do that. Honesty and integrity. Honor. It's important. These guys said, huh, you know, we've learned to get around this truth and we can tell people whatever we want to. And Jesus says, I'll tell you one thing, you're wrong. Verse 34, he says, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. If you swear by heaven, you're swearing on God there because it's God's throne. He says, you swear by the earth, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. God created the earth, neither by Jerusalem. He said, don't you swear by Jerusalem and think you're getting by with it. You swear by Jerusalem, you can't get out of God, away from God there, for it is the city of the great king. Verse 36, neither shalt thou swear by thy head. He said, you swear on your own head. I promise you, I swear on my head. He says, you swear on your head because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Who can make the hair white and black on your head? Who is it, Preacher Chuck? God. He said, that's God's head. That's God's Jerusalem. That's God's heaven. No matter what you say, you speak the truth, and you speak the truth right, and you do it right because you're always before God, answering to God for your honesty, your integrity, and your honor. You see, it's an honesty and honor issue. Jesus says, here's how you should talk. By the way, our reputation before men should be such that we don't have to say, I swear on my head, it's true. I promise. I ain't lying. Anytime somebody starts a sentence, I ain't lying, they're lying. They're lying. I guarantee it. They're lying. He says this, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. He says, look, just say yes if it's yes. No if it's no. And be a man or a woman of integrity and honesty. Do you know what these guys were doing? They were excusing their sin. They were excusing the lust of their eyes. they'd say, you know, we can come up with a way around that and not feel so guilty. And we don't have to deal with it that way. We can just keep doing what we like. They were excusing. The fulfilling of their lust and desires, and they were abusing people. Excusing away their divorces. And they were excusing away their duty to be honest and upright and have integrity. And Jesus called them out on all three of them. There's no room in the life of a Christian for adultery, lust, divorce, fornication, and lying. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants you to exalt marriage to the place that He exalts it. Jesus wants you to be a man or woman of honesty and honor. May God help us as we learn and study God's Word, apply these truths. Do not excuse your sin. Get it right with God. And you'll be so glad you did. You know what you find when you confess your sin to the Lord Jesus? Mercy, grace, love, acceptance, power, and opportunity to do something with your life that really matters. Oh, it's wonderful. The love that Jesus gives us all. Let's pray.